So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles.
Thanks very much for all this technology. I see there's someone in the second row who's got an ankle injury and... just having a laugh. I hope you had a good night's sleep and ready to listen to God's word. I think come away for a couple of days, taking some time off work, getting really stuck into ministry for a little while is one of those really exposing times. It really forces us to think through deeply what it is we believe. And so it's incredibly appropriate that we begin with God's word. How about I begin with prayer? Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us, remind us of truths we already know, teach us things we don't yet know. And Father, work in us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that worked in Peter, in Paul, in Barnabas, in the first disciples, in every believer. Father, we pray that Spirit would work in us to point us and grow us more like Christ. Amen. My youngest son is 3 years old. He's turning 4 in November, and he has this baby chicken. He calls it baby chicken, and he puts it in his pram. He puts it to sleep. He takes it everywhere with him. One of the things he loves to do is breastfeed his baby chicken. He lifts up his shirt and puts it on his pinkle. That's what he calls it, a pinkle. And he breastfeeds his baby chicken. Now, I find that very difficult to cope with. I think Ruth quite likes it, but I find it difficult to cope with. If he's 3 years old, he's doing it. But if he was 15 years old and he was lifting up his shirt and feeding his baby chicken with his pinkle, then I would ask him to repent. The repentance I've talked about is just leaving childish ways behind and becoming adults. But there's a repentance that demands more than that. Repentance, in the Bible, translated a Greek word called metanoia. Metanoia, one word, change of mind. Meta, like transformation, metamorphosis. Noia, change of mind. A change of orientation. Now, I think one of the things we should do after this week of Start the Ultimate Relationship is, in a few Sundays' time, have an adult baptism at church. And so I think one of the things that's important to do is to give people the opportunity to really mark the time when they turn their lives to Christ. Some of the questions that you have in an adult baptism are these two. Do you turn from evil? And they answer, I turn from evil. And the other side of repentance, do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. When we lead someone to Christ, even when we invite someone to an event, we have this in our mind. It might be present in their mind. It might be the reason they don't want to come. That we're actually calling people to repent, to turn from, to turn to. Is repentance part of the gospel that we are preaching this week? It's quite a rubber hits the road issue. Do we think Christ is so valuable that we're actually prepared to ask? Sometimes we think it's enough for us to give up things, but do we think Christ is so valuable that we're actually prepared for other people to give up things? To turn their backs on Buddhist meditation, to turn back from living for money, what they've done for the past, when you go to a nursing home, 70 years. Early in the year, I'd read this book called Repentance. It's the subtitle is The First Word of the Gospel. He argues that the first word of John the Baptist's ministry basically is preparing the people to repent for Christ's coming. The first word of Jesus' ministry is repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus is there, he says, you must stay in Jerusalem for, must preach the repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins in my name. I'll just make sure I get that right. I thought it was quite astonishing because it's not often in the categories I get. At the end, Jesus says, the Christ will suffer, Luke 24, and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins we preached in his name. It's the focus of Peter's preaching. At the end, he preaches, and at the end they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and believe. It's the heart of Paul's preaching. It's the last call to the churches in the book of Revelation, and it's the source of joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Where are we in the book of Acts? We're at the end. I don't know if you've read Acts, but basically we're straying into unfamiliar territory. The end of Acts is often a bit of a grey zone you don't tend to move to. Yesterday we saw Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, giving one of his first recorded sermons in Jerusalem. Today we turn to Paul, a latecomer on the scene, giving his last sermon in his home turf of Jerusalem. Yesterday we saw at the beginning of Acts, Peter, like his master, arrested and standing before a priestly court. And at the end of Acts, we have Paul, like his master, standing before a Roman governor, Festus, and a member of Herod's family, Herod Agrippa. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of Acts, and he repeats the story over and over again. In fact, he repeats it twice. So he's got Acts 9. We see where Paul is walking on the road to Damascus. He sees the risen Christ. He hears the voice. And then he goes, gets a call up in court. And what does he say? He tells the story of how he saw the risen Christ, Acts 22. And then in Acts 26, he gets called up before Herod Agrippa. And he retells the story. I don't know about you. I've told my story more times than I can count, of how it was that I first took steps for Christ. I chose chapter 26 because it looks back. I chose it actually because it's a bit unfamiliar as well. And it looks back on the way that Paul has repented and the repentance he preaches. You'll need the Bible. Turn to Acts 26. We're going to move quite fast. And we're actually going to skip a few points in the outline because I really want to focus on the very last point on the outline. But remember who Paul was. We had that read, and Trish read it out. What were some of the things that Paul was like? Verse 9, Acts 26. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You couldn't get much more opposed to Jesus than thinking about how, not how you can see people come to Christ, but the opposite. How you can do everything in our power. Wake up in the morning, what do I daydream? How I can oppress the church. He says that he did this in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many saints. He's picked that word appropriately, hasn't he? He doesn't just say many believers, many Christians. He says saints in prison. The very thing that's about to happen to Paul. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. We know he was there when the first Christian martyr was killed, Stephen. And Paul was there holding the cloaks. Saul was there holding the cloaks. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme, to deny that Jesus is Lord. And in my obsession against them, I went to foreign cities to persecute them. Remember what Paul was like. If Peter was a coward, or although he was a bit of a braggart, he thought he was courageous, but in reality he wasn't. The transformation of Paul's even stronger. He was an enemy and became a friend. Became one of Christ's most loyal servants. We'll learn from Paul's transformation. He has this encounter with the risen Christ. I mean, what made him different? We saw that it wasn't the death of Jesus that made Peter different. It was that Jesus had risen from the dead that transformed Peter's courage. And the same thing with Paul. It's encountering the risen Jesus. verse 12, on one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Resolute, he had a mission. About noon, O king, and I was on the road, and I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard in a loud voice saying in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Imagine there. You're going with one reason, to persecute the church, to Damascus. And the very first place you end up preaching is Damascus. He doesn't even leave the city before he starts preaching. Jesus speaks to him. He says in Aramaic, Saul, Saul. Just as a very small comment, it's often thought that God changed Saul's name to Paul. But in fact, every time God addresses Saul after he's converted, he's still called Saul. God calls him Saul. Paul calls himself Paul. Yeah, that's just a small thing. Saul means the one who hears. Paul means the one who's small. And so I wonder if that's Paul's sort of self-deprecation of himself. But it's not God who changed his name, just a small thing. Why do you persecute me? He says, why do you persecute me? Paul's never in his life persecuted Christ, has he? He's only gone after Christians. And yet what you do against the family is what you do against me, says Jesus. You've actually not really been against them, you've been against me. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Who's seen a goad? What's a goad? You don't know what a goad is? Jen? Yeah, make an ox move on. I mean, it can have subtle goads, it have ones with, you know, big spikes on the end. To whack it and to encourage it to move on. it's a device for herding. The commentaries that I've read, they actually said that it's a common expression. It's said all the time, you can't kick against the goads, meaning you can't oppose the gods. The Greeks would use it. You can't oppose the fates, what the gods demand. And when it comes to, Jesus picks up this expression and says, you can't oppose God's will. When people come to Christ, remember this, they repent, but they're given that repentance. You can't oppose the will of God, the irresistible drawing grace and kindness of God. Repentance, yes, repentance is a command of the gospel, but it's also the promise that comes with it. God gives what he commands, always the way. That does not mean we to make less effort, but actually is a call to make more effort because we know that God works in us. We saw yesterday, and you can just write down a reference, Acts 3:26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways. You see, you can't, it is hard to kick against the goads. Did Paul have a choice when he saw the risen Christ? To turn to him. Yes, in a sense, he did have a choice. But did Paul have a choice? In a sense, he had no choice because he saw Christ and Christ called him, shone the glory of his light into his heart and drew him to salvation. And Paul sees his transformation as a model of transformation. Again, if you just write this down, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, he says that anyone who wants to come to Christ must see and hear the risen Christ. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Did we see the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? I don't even know if anyone here has been to the road to Damascus. Did we see the risen Christ? Actually, yes. Anyone who is saved has had the light of the glory of God shine into their hearts, just like Paul. There is something about meeting Jesus Christ that could make someone turn their life on Buddhist meditation and whatever we talked about. Turn their life on living just for possessions. Turn their life on persecuting the church and turn their life away from sins to following Christ. We want people to be transformed. It's very simple what the message is. You know, we don't come to people first and foremost with like a plan for their lives. It's not like we say, okay, you need your lives to be turned around, so here's the checklist of things to do. What is the thing that's going to transform people's life? What? Seeing Christ. A clear presentation of Christ. And it's got to be God's clear presentation of Christ. Can I just say points B, C, and D are fantastic points, but I'm moving over them. Last one. Very quick, I'll just say, Paul actually is called to play a role as like the servant of God. Jesus is the suffering servant from Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, and Paul is called to be like a servant of the servant. And some of the things that are said of Jesus are said of Paul. Jesus is the light to the nations, and Paul is also meant to be that. But come back to just the last one. His repentance and the repentance he preached. We'll have a question time in a minute after we sing a song. There's a debate as to whether Paul was converted or called. Probably never heard that debate. If you go to Bible college, you'll hear the debate. Was he converted or called? I mean, in the end, he repented. And he was calling not just Gentiles, but Jews to repent. And so he was calling on everyone to come back to God. From persecuting the church to growing it. And his repentance becomes the model for those who he speaks to. Look at the way, this is the command of Christ to him. Verse 16, now get up and stand on your feet. I've got a job for you, mate. I have appeared to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me, and I will show to you. Listen to the way it's described. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes. It's a revelation thing. To turn them from darkness to light. There's a new allegiance. He's to rescue them from the power of Satan to turn toward God. The angels of Satan probably curse when one sinner comes to repentance, but the angels of God rejoice before his throne. And so what we're actually doing, if we asking people to come to God, and if God is calling them to come to God, we're asking them to see. I once was blind, but now I see. We're asking their scales, the spiritual scales, to fall off their eyes. And that can only happen by the power of God. And we're asking an allegiance change. It's not a small thing. I mean, we do ask people to tick a box on a comment card. But we're actually asking them not just to tick a box. You know, I prayed the prayer. We're asking them to turn their lives from Satan to God. And the other way he puts it, this is Christ's command to Paul. No wonder he remembers it. He says, turn from the power of Satan, verse 18, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Just as a bit of a side, it's quite surprising. He doesn't say justified by faith in me. He says sanctified by faith in me. Just the different angle on the same thing. That we are made, declared even, at that point, holy in God's sight by trusting him. And so the obvious implication is we must be holy. And look what Paul did in obedience. Verse 19, So then, King, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to Damascus, to those in Jerusalem, all the Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God to prove their repentance by their deeds. See how important repentance was. He wasn't to preach what you might call easy believism. Forgiveness with no repentance. Salvation with no lordship. On Sunday night, for those who were there, I was preaching on 1 John. I wanted to skip out the last section so desperately. I wanted just to remind us that if we sin, we have one who speaks for the Father in our defense. And I wanted to miss the next verse, which says, this is how we know that we're in him, that we do what he commands. I spoke to a man afterwards about how he came to know Christ. And this is not always the way, and some people hear the other side. But this man said that as he was growing up, he'd heard the message of God's kindness to him for his whole life. But it was only when he heard the message of forgiveness coupled with the cost of following Jesus that he decided this actually must be true and I've got to give my life to Christ. Paul doesn't, when he preached, come up to them and say, okay, it's all about forgiveness, it's all about this. And then later on when they become Christians, he says, actually guys, I didn't tell you this, but actually it's about repentance as well. He lays it up the front, right at the beginning. And he says, repent. Like Jesus said, repent and believe. The two things together for the kingdom of God is here. It's accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, not as one and then the other. Paul knew the cost of following Jesus. Paul was told by Jesus, and he tells him one of the things. Jesus said to him, I will show you how much you will suffer for my name. The scariest part of Christian ministry, in my opinion, is not evangelism. And it's not when people say no. I find, and I'm probably different to anyone else who's done this, but I actually find the scariest thing is when people say they want to become a Christian. I just get goosebumps and I kind of freak out. And I think God's at work here. You don't want to do anything wrong. You know that there's something. You feel like you take your sandals off because you're on holy ground. But one of the scary things also is talking to that person about repentance. And I said, that's so hard. It's so important. Now, under God, we might see people come to know Christ. In fact, we might already have seen that happen. But one of the things you need to do is you talk through the implications of their life. You know that you actually, I don't know if this happened to you, but you often will teach someone how to pray. You teach them how to read the Bible. You remind them about their assurance. You instruct them in some of the more difficult things. But you also must bring up things like their cohabiting with their girlfriend, their family's religion, their handling of possessions. So much of the fiber of our being, and maybe I just speak for myself, wants to play down repentance. These are not childish things like turning away from a baby chicken. These are things that count. I mean, missionaries overseas know this really clear, that when they preach in a village or something in a place that's captured by witchcraft, they know that repentance for them will involve throwing away all the magic, the witchcraft that's captured their lives. Sometimes in the Western world, it's harder to see the differences and work out what repentance must say. Paul's pretty insistent, isn't he, in verse 20? I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Here's my question. Do you still want to be active in sharing the gospel of Jesus? Hear what Paul does. Verse 24, at this point, Festus, at the end of his argument, Festus interrupted Paul's assent, defense, said, you're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Paul replies in a nice way, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. I like that. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king's familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. This is one of the gems I stumbled across this week. Listen to this one. Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today will become what I am except for these chains. Three things I want to say with this and to finish up. What a wonderful response. It may take some people long time or short. There you go. It may take people a long time or short time. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that they come to know God. I think it's actually a verse worth learning off by heart. It feeds into what we do on mission. Don't always expect the amazingly huge turnaround on the one occasion. Short time, I long. Doesn't matter, I'll be prepared to wait. God can wait, he's patient. I pray for you. The second thing is we should pray. It's a very common Christian practice, very common practice amongst ourselves, to pray for those who aren't yet saved. Do you know, up until this week, up until this week, I didn't think there was a verse in the Bible, any verse in the Bible, besides possibly Romans 10:1, where Paul prays for the whole nation of Israel, that of any example of anyone praying for non-Christian friends to come to Christ. There are verses that pray for opportunities, open doors, but until I saw that verse, there was not a single verse that actually was an example of praying for someone to come to Christ. And I thought, and I still want to do it, but I've always thought, this is what I do, and then the Bible doesn't seem to sort of match that up. But here Paul, the only place I can find, as clear as day, says, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. What a beautiful prayer. Pick that up, take it, and run with it. Lastly, you might want to modify the prayer. You might want to say, dear God, I pray that you and everyone listening will become like Jesus is. Or I pray that you and everyone will become a born-again Christian. Or you and everyone will have a relationship with God. But he doesn't say that. He says, I pray that you and everyone will become just like me. What I am. Why do we balk at that? If we've been to Jenny Craig, or if we've been to the gym a lot, or if we've been to Alcoholics Anonymous and stayed off the drink, we would say to people, I want you to have what I've got. We have peace with God. We have a hope in the future. We shouldn't just say it as an abstract thing. We should actually call people to have, to be what we are. Don't I want others to be like me? But you might think, I'm not a model. I say, you are a model. So the big call for us, and I'll finish with this line, is repent as you want others to repent. We're going to, instead of praying, we're going to sing, Revive Us, O God, which is a prayer calling on repentance as we repent as we want others to repent. Let's stand and sing that together.